Take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 51. Psalm 51 is a gift. It's a gift for a sinning saint. It shares with us the desires of God. He starts with a plea for mercy. And he tells us in verse 17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. What God wants when we sin is not just a mass of self-righteousness. What God wants is he wants a broken and contrite heart. This psalm is the culmination of really David's choices. If you will look at the very beginning of that psalm, you see how he says to the chief musician, a psalm of David. When Nathan the prophet came into him after he had gone into Bathsheba. You see, the psalm, it really comes at the conclusion of the events of 2 Samuel 11 and 12. You can turn there if you'd like. It was springtime. The rains had just finished. It was time for kings to go to war. The Israelites had just finished defeating the Ammonites in a great battle, and they were beginning their final assault on the capital of Rabbah. But rather than leading this grand army, David decided to let the soldiers go ahead. He stayed behind, and the Bible tells us there in 2 Samuel 11 that after maybe a nap, he rises up from his couch and he looks across this beautiful city. He sees a woman taking a bath, and rather than turning his gaze, he lusts in his heart and he sends for her. And they commit adultery. She communicates she's pregnant. He immediately begins to scheme on how to cover this quasi-secret sin. He brings back Uriah from the battle. Perhaps a few nights with Uriah would be enough to keep this sin hidden. And yet Uriah, he wouldn't go and be with his wife while the rest of the soldiers endured the hardship of war. Determined, David sent back Uriah with his own death sentence. Put him in the most difficult place of battle. Let him be slain by the sword of the Ammonites. Little did David know that when Nathan the prophet came to him, that God was sending grace. Nathan grabbed the attention of the king by telling a story. He said, there's a rich man and a poor, and the rich man has many sheep, and the poor man has one lamb, and the poor man has a visitor come and a guest come, the rich man has a friend come, and rather than to sacrifice one of his own lambs, he goes and gets this little ewe lamb from the poor man, this little lamb that was a pet. It would eat at their table, sleep in their bed. And David, just full of anger and indignation, he says, as the Lord lives, the man that has done this thing deserves to die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold, because he had no pity. And David hears from Nathan, you're the man. And Nathan begins to unpack the depth of David's sin and the ramifications of his cover-up. And David's hardened heart begins to melt. At last, David's response was not to hide. It wasn't to blame. It wasn't to manipulate. It wasn't try to cover. He simply responded with, I have sinned against the Lord. And like a seed that was planted, that simple phrase grew into Psalm 51, a lament over the weight of sin, desperation for God to forgive, cleanse, restore. And once again, even used, David got it. What God wanted at this moment was a broken and contrite heart. Brokenness is the shattering of our will so that our every action and reaction is controlled by the Spirit of God. And so Psalm 51 and this concept of brokenness is for all of God's people. I think some of us are tempted to say, but I've not committed adultery. I've not committed murder. Or some of us with a sigh of relief would say, okay, now I know where to go when I really mess up. But don't you think the adultery and the murder were just manifestations of a deeper problem? The hardness of heart in David's life is the same hardness of heart in many of us today. And yet, unfortunately, many of God's people fail to see the hardness of our own hearts. How many of you can honestly say there's been seasons where your heart has been hard to the things of God? Do we usually see it at the moment? No, that's what makes hardness so hideous, is that it comes with a blindness. It comes with a cloak and dagger approach. Little do we know that this hardness is actually our death sentence. But what I'd like to propose this evening is that no matter how hard your heart is, no matter how blind you are to your sin, God's grace is bigger, stronger, and greater. He can give you a broken heart. So let's look at the life of David. Let's see this interaction in 2 Samuel 11 and 12. And what we'll begin to realize is we'll see the selfishness. We'll see the selfishness that reveals the need for a heart that's broken. And that need for a heart that's broken, it's there when we become oblivious to the clear commands of Scripture. When Nathan confronted David, he said in verse 9 of chapter 12, he said, why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do this evil in his sight? You have killed Uriah the Hittite with a sword, and you've taken his wife to be your wife. You see, what Nathan did is he said, you've just obliterated clear commandments of Scripture. Don't you know you're not supposed to commit murder? Don't you know you're not supposed to commit adultery? You've despised the word of the Lord. It's this direct disobedience that comes from the belief that God does not know what's best, but I do. But that isn't that what we do? Can we just see in our own life, even this week? I mean, how is it that there are clear commandments of Scripture that we just kind of smooth over? We're just like, that's for somebody else. You see, the adultery, the murder, but what about the covetousness? What about the lying? What about the stealing? You see, we need God to break our heart when we become oblivious to the clear commandments of Scripture, or when we begin to use people to get to our idols. And so what did David do? He had a lust. He had a desire in his heart. And so what does 2 Samuel 11:4 tell us? That he sent messengers. He used people to get her to come and be with her. And then he used her. He laid with her. And his desire for this sinful pleasure was just manifested that he actually was using these people. In fact, to commit murder, he didn't swing the sword himself. No, he wrote a message for Uriah to take back to Joab. And Joab put him in the place of battle. Do you ever notice when we get selfish, how we just begin to use people? We just get tired of people. We're just using them to get what our idols done. We need to be broken, not only when we're oblivious to the commands of Scripture, not only when we begin to use people to get to our idols, but when we are hard on others and easy on ourselves. One of the first indications of a hardened heart is that when we begin to observe other people's sin, and yet we really try to forget our own. 2 Samuel 12, 5 through 6, and David's anger was greatly kindled against him, and he said, as the Lord lives, this man shall surely die. By the way, do you know what the commandment was for somebody that stole another lamb? It wasn't a death sentence. You were simply to restore, not simply, but you were to restore the lamb that was stolen with four other lambs. And what does David do? He says, that man is worthy of death. For 20 years, I worked in the northern woods of Wisconsin at a camp. And I just had a lot of people coming in for counsel and different things. And I can remember one guy came in and he said, I've got two things I want to talk to you about. And the first thing is I'm just really bothered about this church. They're singing As the Deer. And I just don't think that churches should be singing that song. And that song has connections with people. And I just don't think that's a good song to sing. And I said, well, if your conscience is that way, then you shouldn't go there, obviously. And secondly, I mean, we're just a parachurch organization. We're not actually over local churches, and they've got their pastor and they got their deacons, and so I'm not going to sit here in judgment on them, and you might want to just kind of maybe go somewhere else. And I mean, he was just worked up about singing As the Deer, and I mean, he was just fired up. And I said, well, what was that second thing? He goes, oh, yeah. Well, I'm just really struggling with pornography. I mean, it was that frank. I said, really? We opened up this passage, and I just took him to this, and I just showed him. And how many of you have ever been upset with somebody else's bitterness when you were struggling to forgive yourself? Who's ever judged other people's materialism because you wanted the stuff that they had? Who's ever had an angry spirit because of somebody else's anger? You see, when we begin to be hard on others and easy on ourselves, I mean, it's easy as parents to rebuke children for doing what we do, or it's easy to judge other people's motives, wishing that those other people would stop being selfish so I could be selfish. We could crank up the volume about other people's lack of commitment so we can cover up our own laziness. We can nitpick other people's walk with God when we don't have one ourselves. So how is your heart? Do you see a need for brokenness in your life? See, David had a lack of brokenness when he was consumed with what he did not have rather than being thankful for what he did have. Isn't it unbelievable how ingratitude can so work in our life and can so harden our heart? You see, included in the rebuke of God through Nathan was a reminder that David had a total disregard for the goodness of God. He said in 2 Samuel 12, 7 through 8, he said, thus says the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel. I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives to thy bosom. And I gave the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would have given unto you such and such. When we forget what God has done and we begin to lust for all that we can't have, our heart is hard. Have you ever considered that none of us have everything? Take the richest man in the world. He doesn't have everything. No, but Will, he could buy anything he wants. Oh, right, but he doesn't have everything. Every person has to wrestle with what they have and don't have. You could take this in every realm. You could take it in the realm of intellect. Do you know that no one person knows everything? You could take it in the realm of health. Do you know that all of us are unhealthy in some regard? And if we aren't, we will be unhealthy? I mean, every area of life, you don't have everything. Why would God do that to us? Because he wants to become our everything. And your weaknesses are a gift from God. They're not to be something to cause a hardness of heart. As I was really prepping this and working through this a couple months ago for church, I came across Tiger Woods and Arnold Schwarzenegger, both, you know, familiar names, and both of which committed, really had affairs with people outside of their wife. And Tiger Woods, he said this. He said, I hate being alone surfing channels. I wish I could be watching cartoons with my kids. Arnold Schwarzenegger, he said this, "It was the stupidest thing I've ever done in my life." Sin is stupid, isn't it? And yet sometimes our brain is stupid. And it's because we forget what God has given us and we lust for what we can't have, and soon our life is just consumed. I can't have this. That will never be mine. I can't have this. And soon we miss the whole point of the whole picture. But we need to be broken, not only when we're consumed with what we don't have rather than being thankful for what we do have, but when we become callous to the oblivious, to the obvious warnings regarding our sin. David was just deaf to the voice of God. He was deaf through the simple servant. Remember when he looked and he saw Bathsheba? Do you remember what the response was? Look at verse 3 of chapter 11. It says this, "David and inquired about the woman, and the servant said," listen to these words, "is that not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" Should that have been a clue that he shouldn't go there? Any of you ever been convicted by one of your children? Stop talking. Don't say that. He was deaf to the voice of God through the character of his faithful servant. Remember, he called Uriah. He said, "Uriah, I want you to come back. I want you to," and he kind of lies to him. "I want you to come back, and I want you to go back and be with your wife." And Uriah says this to David in 2 Samuel 11. He says, "The ark and Israel and Judah abide in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of the Lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall I then go to mine house and eat and drink and lie with my wife?" Listen to this next phrase. He says, "David, as you live and as I live, I will not do this thing." "No, David, you've got all these people, all of my band of brothers, they're out in the field. There's no way I live to serve you as you live. And as I live, I won't go and enjoy the pleasures that are rightfully mine." That should have been a warning, shouldn't it? And so many times the warning comes through a little whisper. It comes through a message. It comes through the counsel of a pastor or another brother or a deacon or a sister in Christ. And they sit down and they said, "Why is it that there's so much of this going on in your life and it looks like you're headed for this and it looks like it's going to be disaster?" And some of us, we get offended that people would actually care. Do you ever see and then ignore the kind or generous action of others? Do you ever see somebody enjoying a devotional time with God and ignore the promptings to do the same? Have you ever mocked someone for not participating in some sinful activity while you yourself were being convicted? Our hearts hardened when we become callously oblivious to the obvious warnings regarding our sin, or when our pursuit of God is replaced with an intensity to cover our sin. David used to say things like, "Early will I seek thee." David now said to Joab, he said, "Send me Uriah the Hittite." And Joab sent Uriah to David. And David's like, says, "So how's it going?" And he calls him. Eat, drink, he makes them drunk. Finally, he gets so frustrated with all these broken plans. I mean, none of this is working. Finally, he's like, "You know, I'll fix it. And he writes the death sentence. But you know what? You may cover your sin for some, but sin doesn't go away without being met by the grace of God. Sin can't be sealed away in the past. It does not go away like deleting a file on the computer. And even if the court does not punish it, even if we're able to cover it with our hypocrisy, eventually the smell of the rotting carcass will betray you. How many lies? How many distractions? But our heart is hard when our sin is more important than its effect on others. It's just like some of us, we're so into our idol. We so have to conquer that we don't care if we crush people on the way up. We're so intense about getting that possession. We don't care if we wear people out. We're so intense on a pleasure. We don't care if we waste our family. You see, the selfishness of David is seen in the wasted lives of brave soldiers. I mean, not only did Uriah die, but other soldiers died too. You are not an island to yourself. Your sin impacts others. Your hardness of heart, your feistiness, your anger, your gossip, whatever the manifestation, it does impact other people. I mean, there was a baby, there was a product and victim of this sin. Yeah, we just don't care. I don't know if you've ever read or seen any of the Lord of the Rings, but there's one scene in one of them. It's where Pippin the Hobbit is actually singing a lament to Denethor, the steward of Gondor. Denethor had gone crazy. He just somehow he'd been influenced by evil, and he'd lost all hope, and he's just full of discouragement, and he couldn't care, because all he could think about is how that his line was going to be erased. And so he sends some of his bravest soldiers to go on a pointless attack, and it's going to result in most of their deaths. And then there's this scene where Pippin is singing this sad lament, and you see Denethor just eating food with no regard. And in one poignant scene, he bites into a cherry tomato, and some of it stains his chin as all of his soldiers are dying. Dad, your lack of a pursuit of God impacts those kids. Your secret cliques touched lives. Ma'am, your angry spirit spills. But all these manifestations almost hide the most important thing. 2 Samuel 11, 28 says, "But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord." That should concern us. That should bother us. Our trampling of others, our using of others, our forgetfulness of God's goodness displeases the Lord. These transgressions are not trivial. These selfish choices cannot be hidden. The weight of our sin is heavy. We are the prodigal in the hog pen. We are the Isaiah crushed before God. God is showing us our bent towards sin and our need for Him. Like the hymn writer said, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Who here is able to live perfectly? Who here is without sin? If He would count them," as they sang, "if He would count them." We're guilty. And the weight of sin ought to be crushing. The weight of sin ought to break us of our self-dependence and crush our self-righteousness. Our inability not to sin is heavy. Our only hope is God. No other Bible story describes the heart condition like 2 Samuel 12, but no other Bible prayer expresses the lips of confession like Psalm 51. And what God gave us is a picture of just utter depravity met by grace. You see, much of Scripture talks to us, but Psalm 51 talks for us. Are there any of us here that have a hardness of heart that need the mercy of God? Then let's turn to Psalm 51. And let's just conclude with looking at what is it that broken saints, sinners, can do in coming back to the Lord. Is this just something for other people, or is there something in here for all of us? You see, this brokenness is the shattering my will so that every reaction and action reaction is controlled by the Spirit of God. And David, upon hearing Nathan's rebuke, simply said, "I have sinned against the Lord." And what we see in Psalm 51 is this overflowing confession where he says here, he says, first of all, in verse 1 and 2, he says, Lord, forgive me. Lord, have mercy on me. O God, according to thy mercy and thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me with sin. With intensity, David just bursts wide open. He doesn't wait for a slow build or a lengthy explanation. He just shouts out. This comes from one that has seen their sin and its devastating effects. The weight of sin has pushed him low. And now the psalmist uses almost every Hebrew word that's available to him. And he says, my transgression is just my open rebellion, my iniquity, my perverse nature, my sin. I've fallen short of what you've asked me to do. What David did was hideous, wasn't it? I mean, it's a movie that we'd all despise. If David was a character in a movie, we would hate him. You dirty, rotten. And with intensity, it's almost offensive because all four verbs in verse 1 and 2 are imperatives. Isn't it offensive for a wicked man like David to barge into God's throne room and say, Lord, forgive me? Or could it be that these imperatives are just declaring desperate dependence? These desperate imperatives, I mean, when you're drowning, you don't whisper. I mean, when you're in the library having a heart attack, and if you have the ability to shout, you don't respect the no talking sign. Here he is. His wickedness has just been revealed, and where else can he go? Where else can David go? He simply just cries out, have mercy on me. If you were just to transliterate it, I mean, if you were just take the word, it'd be grace me. Because that word grace, it was used by the priest when he'd say, when the priest would give a benediction. And it's just like saying, grace me. My sin runs deep. Grace me. Forgive me. Mercy me. Blot out my transgressions, wipe it off, scrape it off, remove this permanent stain, wash me, take my dirty clothes of iniquity from me, cleanse me so I can come into your presence. These desperate imperatives are dependent because David, he knows that his hope is not based on his own character. What does he say? He says, according to thy loving kindness. You see, David understood that God is a covenant-keeping God, and he knows that Exodus 34 says that the Lord passed before him and said, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. How many of you are thankful that God is a covenant-keeping God? Aren't you glad you can come into his presence? And you can say, not based on my own righteousness, but based on the righteousness of Christ, Lord, forgive me. I have a question. Why would any of us want to keep our sin tonight? If God's grace is there, be intense. Ask God to forgive you. Have a desperate dependence. But we see the second aspect of really a five-pronged prayer. The first one was, Lord, forgive me. And then he says, Lord, I confess my sin. After his first explosive cry for forgiveness, he just says, for I acknowledge my transgressions. My sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity. In sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts. He's just just getting honest. So initially, it's this explosive imperatives, Lord, forgive me. But now indicative. He's just stating the facts. He says, my sin is before me. And with if really those imperatives were intense, these indicatives are just honest. He just uses 30 personal pronouns. You could count them yourself. He just says, I'm the sinner. I'm the one that's broken your law. I'm the wretch. I'm the one. He totally takes away all the excuses. He didn't say others have. Why can't I? He didn't say they made me do it. He didn't say my past is the reason I've made this choice. You probably would have done the same thing if you were in my shoes. I'm not as bad as other people think. I'm not as bad as that person right there. No, he simply said, I have sinned. My sin is before me. My sin is ultimately before God, against thee, and thee only have I sinned. This is not to make light of the effects of the sin against Bathsheba and Uriah and all the other people, but it just is saying this, that David knew ultimately when it was all said and done that he was the sinner and that he'd ultimately sinned against God, and he just came to grips with the fact that his sin was a part of him. This part of sin, in sin, he said, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this wickedness in thy sight. It's just a part of him. Are you being honest with God about who you are and what you've done? Are there sins that you're hiding? Are there flesh vents of who you are that you're constantly trying to ignore? Be honest. Find grace. So not only did he say, forgive me, not only did he say, I'm a sinner, but he said, Lord, cleanse me. With a cautious yet confident tone, he just asked God to mercifully remove the guilt and grief caused by sinful choices. Purge me with hyssop, I shall be clean. Wash me, I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins. Blot out all mine iniquity. Cleanse me from guilt. And you know, I think that there's some of us even here, that there's some sins in our past that we just can't shake the guilt. Do any of you rue choices in the past? How many of us ever said, I wish I would have never? I wish I should have. I should have. Can I tell you something? You can't change the past. But you can come to the Lord. I mean, if you're here and you just think that there's something that's too big for God to cleanse you, then you don't know how big God's grace is. I'm telling you, by God's grace, I've seen already, sadly, I've seen friends and peers go way off the deep end only to come back home. Your sin is not too big for God. Cleanse me from the pain, he says. My bones, they're broken. Cleanse me from the shame. Hide your face from my sins. I'm sorry. Have you ever just cried, Lord, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. And then he switches from cleansing to renewal. He says, Lord, renew me. Lord, keep me. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. And so now that Samuel, he called David. Remember, David was called a man after God's own heart. And yet David, he gets this. There was a time where his heart was passionate about God. There was a time that his sole satisfaction was to lay on the hill, watch the sheep, take care of them, protect them, and really to come up with another psalm that would praise the greatness and the grandeur of God. And David knew that somehow he got sidetracked. Somehow in the 50s, he just got off track, and no longer was he that simple servant who loved God alone. Now he began to lust after all the things he could not have, and with such intensity, he'd actually commit murder. And when it's all said and done, he's coming back to the Lord and saying, I used to have a heart for you. Give me a heart for you, God. Renew my heart. I don't know what happened this last decade. I don't know where my heart went. I don't know why I'm going after all these things. Oh, Lord, create in me a clean heart. Renew a right spirit in me. Take not the Holy Spirit from me. I just want to walk with you, talk with you, know you. Return to me the joy of my salvation. And Lord, don't let me ever forget. Uphold me with your willing spirit. Don't let me ever go astray again. The last verse of Psalm 119 reads, I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek thy servant, for I do not forget thy commandments. Does anyone here feel like a lost sheep? Are you not coming back because you're afraid you're going to fail tomorrow? The same God that created the universe is the same God that can create life in you and the same God that can keep you. And David concludes with, Lord, I commit to serve and worship you with all my heart. He says, God, if you do this work, if you forgive me, if you do all these things, then Lord, what else can I do but serve you? Do you notice that he did not talk, verse 13, before 1 through 12? He did not all of a sudden, I've sinned, so therefore I'm going to teach transgressors thy ways. I'm going to do all these good things. Can I tell you that's what many Christians do? I can't tell you how many times I've sat down with a Christian and they're talking about the sin that they got themselves into or the pattern of life or the way of thinking or some other thing. And then their first response is, I need to do something. Did your doing something save you? Then why do you think you're doing something's going to sanctify you? Do you really think it's more rights than wrongs? No, your wrongs are so big. We need grace. But after God gives grace, what else can we do? That's like the Romans 12 stuff, right? I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly accepted unto God, which is your what? It just makes sense. I mean, you think about the mercy of God, and what can you do but serve him? And so what we see here is the depth of David's brokenness is seen how he was just yielded to do whatever God wanted him to do. I'm all in. I think some of us, we're not all in. Some of us, we've got this little game going and we're like this idol of me and we just love ourselves and we got this little God thing over here and me thing over here. And then all of a sudden, sin, it takes you further than you wanted to go and you do more than you meant to do and you're addicted deeper than you ever thought you would. And somewhere in the 40s or somewhere in the 50s like David, you wake up and you're like, whoa. One of my good friends in Idaho, his wife, she's like 36 now, and she said to me this last week, she goes, you know what, I think I really got saved at 30. Grew up Christian home, pastor's home, all this stuff. I go, really? She goes, yeah, I don't know for sure. Maybe I was saved before, but I'm telling you, I had this dual thing going on, and I'm just like, God slammed me with his grace, and I mean, he woke me up to my sin and how much I needed him, and I just think I probably got saved. I mean, would it shock you if something like that happened here? No, because all of us know that without God's grace, how wicked we really are. What if somebody truly just, what if one of the faithful people that show up to everything just really need to be converted? What if you just need to be saved? What if there's just some of us that we got this duplicity and we really are gods, but we just keep on, it's like we're running and we're like David and we're just going and we're like, no, I just really want this and I just really want this. And what if in God's mercy you just got that? And all the consequences are spilling out. And God's crushing your soul and the weight of sin. Can I tell you what's needed? You don't need to just all of a sudden try to clean up and do your own stuff better. No, what you need to do is you need to run to God and you say, have mercy on me. Lord, forgive me. Lord, blot out my transgressions. Lord, do a work in me. And Lord, whatever you do in my life, I'm all in, God. Your grace has paid for it. One lady, I was listening to a pastor, he's talking to a lady, and he's explaining to her, it's that salvation is grace through faith alone. And she said, I don't want it. Because then there's nothing that he cannot ask of me. She understood it, that God's grace means that it's none of me, it's all of God, and when he does a work, then I'm now all God's. My life story can be used to help others. He said, deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. I'm telling you, when you have sins forgiven, who else can you serve? Every Saturday, we get in that truck, we drive down the road, and I hate it. Because I don't want to hurt anybody, or I don't want to run off the road, or it's pressure. One time I was, I must have been thinking a lot about it because I was dreaming. And you know how dreams work? They don't work. It's like random things happen. So somehow I ran in this car, and it wasn't my fault. Somehow the car drops in front of me or something. You know what I mean? It's just like one of those. So I knew I wasn't at fault, but I just felt so bad because somebody died. And I remember that vex. I'm trying to talk to some sheriff's deputy that I didn't do anything. It wasn't my fault. And I'm having this conversation. Have you ever had a dream so real that you woke up and it took you some seconds to remember that it was just a dream? But it was so real. I woke up with just such like intense like grief and sorrow and fear. And I just, and then it dawned on me. It was a dream. And I blurted out loud. I said, I didn't kill him. And Christy's like, go back to bed. That's scary. But David did kill him. David really did kill him. But God really did forgive him. So what did David do? I'm a dead man. And you bought me back. So I'm yours. And I will sing aloud of your loving kindness. And I will show forth your praise. And I'm done with outward conformity. My heart is yours. You don't want more sacrifice, do you, O God of heaven? You don't want me to go get another 10,000 sheep and slaughter them. What you want is you want this king. For whatever reason, rather than crushing me, you left me here, and so here I am. What you want is a broken and contrite heart. O God, I won't do any more of my self-righteous things. O God, I'm yours. It's all you. Here I am. And I want you to think about this for a moment. David then marries Bathsheba. Solomon is born. And another king is born. And another king is born. And another child is born. Until finally, Jesus. Only God can take wicked sin like that and cover it with grace. stop covering your wickedness with self-righteousness. He doesn't want any more of your lamb sacrifice. He wants a broken and contrite heart that is dependent on the grace of God alone. And to that, all God's people say, so who needs mercy? Let's bow our heads together. Who with uplifted hand would say, Brother Will, God is at work in my life. My heart has become hardened. But God is working in my life. My heart has gotten hard. But God is at work in my life even tonight. And he's really showing me his grace and his mercy. And I want to take it. I'm weary of my sin. My heart's been hardened. There may be obvious manifestations. There may be just small things that are just revealing it. But who'd say, God's revealing my hardness of heart. He's showing me his grace. And I want to take his grace tonight. If that's you, Julius, lift your hand and say, well, that's what's going on. You put your hands down. So why don't we just do that? Why don't we just cry out, have mercy on me? A broken heart that will not despise. I wonder if there's anyone here to say, well, I really don't know if Christ is my Savior. I really would like you to pray for me, and perhaps sometime this week, love to talk to you about that, even maybe tonight. But you'd say, well, I don't know if I really know Christ. I don't know if I really know Christ. Would you pray for me? Would you lift your hand? I don't know if he's my Lord and Savior. By nature, the message and so many of us lifting our hands, why don't we just ask the hymnist to play? And as he does, why don't you just cry out to God, have mercy on me. You can turn to 14 in hymns, ancient and modern. Just join in as you're ready. Here we go.
Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea. A great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives in my name is written on his heart. I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me thence depart. No tongue can bid me thence depart. Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within. Upward I look and see him there, who made an end of all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just,
it out.
Behold him there, the risen Lamb, my perfect spotless righteousness, a great unchangeable I am, the King of glory and of grace. One with himself I cannot die, my soul is purchased by his blood.
God's people say, Lord, help us to live for you, love you. Lord, we have no hope but you. in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks for being here.